Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
I have to say, it's been a while since I've preached from a music stand, but literally for years and years and years, that's what I did. So, as Andrea was just mentioning, a couple of years ago, after 50 years in ministry, I retired. Woohoo! And what I tell people about that is that retirement is great, and just because I don't miss it, what I did all those years, that doesn't mean I didn't love it. But having retired, my wife Sharon and I did something that we had never done before in over 50 years of marriage. We went church shopping. And it was actually kind of a hoot. I mean, all kinds of things happened along that way. But we were delighted when we found St. Andrew's. You all have warmly, warmly welcomed us, and we love it here. One of the things that I observed in those 50 years of ministry is that the work of a solo pastor is literally one of the most difficult tasks in ministry. Far, far, far more difficult than what I did for most of those 50 years. What Dan Melton does here as a solo pastor is one of the most difficult tasks in ministry, and he brings great passion to it and great skill. And what I hope you know is how blessed, how greatly blessed we are to have him. Now, Dan has been discussing what the Psalms teach us about the heart, and I'm not going to try to do that this morning, but I did think we would stay in the Psalms. So, this is Psalm 100. We read, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." Many translations translate that, "Shout to the Lord with joy." "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we're his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 100 is literally a call to worship. It's likely that it was sung in one of the many festivals celebrated throughout the year in the nation Israel. And it was used, when it would be used in one of those festivals, it was used to rally God's people, to command attention, to stir hearts, to call them to worship. And now us here, however many millennia later, to call us to worship. Frederick Buechner, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he's written some great books, and he is one of my favorite Presbyterian pastors. He says there are two ways to worship. There are two ways to worship. One is to do things for God that God needs doing. Things like build his kingdom, or tell his story to people who don't know him, or do good works, be the hands and feet of Jesus, care for the needy. Do things for God that God needs doing. The other way to worship is to do things for God that we need to do. Sing songs for God. Create beautiful things for him. Tell him what's on your mind or in your heart. Make a fool of ourselves for God, the way lovers have always made fools of themselves for the one they love. Now, We often struggle with that second way. We will happily give our money and even our time, but we struggle, if we're honest, we struggle to pour our hearts out in praise. And this is for a host of reasons, from the very personal to the cultural and all kinds of things in between, and we won't try to sort that out. But for whatever reason, many of us struggle here with the second way to worship. We're inhibited. And let me just say, that has been true in every church that I've ever been a part of. Maybe it's part of our American culture, I don't know. But we struggle here. God's word teaches us to love our neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Tells us that we should turn the other cheek. And if we are honest, we struggle there too. I mean, love your neighbor? Wow. Tough to do. But here's the thing. We try. Right? We try to love our neighbor. We do it imperfectly, but we try, and we understand it's the right thing to do. We suspect that it's probably a better, richer way to live. In that same way that Jesus called us to love our neighbor, Psalm 100 calls us to worship. To worship because of who God is. It says we worship Him because He's the one who made us. He's the Creator. The universe, we're told, is at least 78 billion light years across. That is the lower limit for its size. It contains 80 billion galaxies, 80 billion Milky Ways, and in those 80 billion galaxies, 30 to 70 billion trillion stars. It's breathtaking. It's awesome. It's literally unimaginable. They tell us that on the Earth, there's somewhere between 5 million and 100 million different species of plants and animals. I mean, that's a wide range, 5 million to 100 million. Wide because no one really knows for sure. Again, it's unimaginable. Our finite minds can't take in numbers like that. And He made it all. He made it all. Time itself is His creation. The universe is not eternal. And we kind of get that now. But you know, when I was a kid in school, they talked about what they called the steady state theory. Steady state theory. Which basically meant that matter, the universe, had just always been. The universe was eternal. It had just always been. There was no reason to think or wonder about a creator because it had always been. And then, unhappily, to many in the scientific world, they began to discover evidence for what you and I now call the Big Bang. Evidence of a beginning. In the scientific community, there were many who were unhappy with this, who were very slow to embrace it, because it led, this scientific evidence led to a very, what they viewed as unscientific conclusion. Unhappy because it told us the material universe had a non-material cause. Material universe had a non-material cause, some unknown, powerful, and purposeful cause. Now, of course, to non-scientists like you and me, that sounds a whole lot like a creator. What they determined is that somehow that powerful, purposeful force acted, triggered, to use biblical terminology, spoke, and the universe exploded into being. And if that's true, life itself, not an accident, it's a profound mystery, this stunning miracle, and it's His miracle. I think much of our struggle in worship, and to tell you the truth, much of our struggle in life stems from our inability or our unwillingness to embrace God as He is. With our little finite brains, we will only ever grasp a fraction of who and what and how He is, and so we persist in making God manageable, making Him understandable to our finite minds, making Him, in effect, less than He is. Making Him in our image. But we didn't make Him. He made us. And it is only by His creative will and power that we even exist. We won't go there this morning, but there's an odd little verse in the book of Job that seems to suggest that if God stopped thinking about you for a moment, you'd cease to be. Never would have been. Every living soul exists by and for His pleasure. The only conceivable relationship to have with such a Creator is to acknowledge that He's Lord and Master, to acknowledge that I owe Him my surrender, my submission, and that I owe Him my worship. He's the Creator, and we owe Him every honor it's in our power to give. Now, a little sidebar here. This clearly is not the world as God intended. This is not the world that He created. The world that you and I see, it's full of pain and sorrow and injustice. It's scarred, it's despoiled, it's broken and marred by what we call sin. We, here in this room, we are broken and bent and marred by sin. But even in its brokenness, this is what's so amazing. Even in its brokenness, you and I are often overwhelmed by its beauty. Lost in wonder at this masterpiece that we call nature, or maybe in awe of the perfection or the beauty that we see, the gifts that we see in some other bent, broken, marred human. In spite of its brokenness, in spite of our brokenness, we can still see the glory of the Creator in creation. We can see His power and love. Psalm 100 concludes by telling us that He is good and loving and faithful. The message is, it's not a translation of the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's a paraphrase of the Bible. And the way the message paraphrases that last closing line in Psalm 100 is, "For God is sheer beauty." I love that. God, the God who is there, is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. And so what do? If we ever actually encounter that God, there's no question what we do. We worship. We come together. We, right here, we come together as His people over and over, week in and week out, even through some god-awful thing like COVID, we come together for the express purpose of offering our worship because of who He is. And let me just say, that is why we come together. I have spent literally my entire adult life preparing little talks like this one today, and I am absolutely convinced that that's not the most important thing we do when we come together. Sermons are forgettable. We come together to worship the God who is there because of who He is. Because of who we are. He tells us in Psalm 100, he says, we are his. We belong to him. And like everything else in creation, we're made to worship him. That psalm begins with, shout for joy to the Lord, or make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Not just Hebrew people in that case, but all the earth. All creation is made for worship. This is Psalm 148. This won't be on your screen, which is fine. It's good. Just listen. We read, praise the Lord. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. People, worship is what you and I were made to do. It's what we were designed to do. We were created for it. It's somehow in our DNA, which is why it feeds our soul. We have this impulse, this inner impulse, inner need. It's hardwired into the system to worship. It is so much a part of us that if you and I don't worship our Creator, we'll put something else in His place. You will worship something. There's a little bit of a paradox in this. We need to worship. It feeds our soul. But that's not the mark of great worship. The mark of great worship is not, did something speak to me? Did it stir my soul? Did it touch me in some way? Now, it's good if that happens. That matters, but it's not ultimately what worship is about. Worship, I mean, think about it, it's a no-brainer. It's not about us. The mark of great worship is, did I give my Maker every honor it was in my power to give? Did I give him everything I've got? Did I leave it all on the field? Every thought, every cry of my heart, every moment of undistracted devotion, did I give him every honor it was in my power to give because of who he is, because of who I am, and because of who I could be. We worship because of who we could become. There in the heart of Psalm 100, he says, know the Lord. Know that he's God. Of course, that word know carries the sense of understand and also the sense of acknowledge. But in the context of Psalm 100, he's clearly talking about something deeper there. The little train of thought as you, and it's poetry, but there is a train of thought as you work your way through it, as he begins by saying, shout for joy to the Lord, or make a joyful noise to the Lord. He starts with, step one here is a call to worship. And then he says, and I love this, sing yourself into his presence. And then, know who he is. Know the Lord. Know that he's God. Know who and what he is. I'm convinced, people, that it is in worship. This is not the only way. But it is in worship that we come to know not simply know about our Creator. This is something like, it's not the same, but it's something like the way that I know my wife, Sharon. Here in September, we'll celebrate our 55th anniversary. So if you do the math, I was really young when I got married. But I don't just know about her. You know, what color her hair is, what color it used to be, how tall she is, how much she weighs, how she likes her pizza, you know. I don't just know about her. I know her. I know who and what and how she is. I don't just know her story, where she was born and how she grew up and how she ended up where we met. I don't just know her story. I actually entered her story. And she has profoundly entered mine. And if I try to understand the mechanics of how I came to know her, not just know about her, I can't really explain it. But it has something to do with being willing to give myself away. It has something to do with being willing to give myself away, to make a fool of myself for love. That's how in that relationship I came to know and be known so, so deeply, was by giving myself away for love. Sort of losing myself in her. Now, here's the thing, and don't miss this. Finding God in worship is something like that. It's kind of like that. We heard just a little earlier this morning, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things, they've passed away. All things have become new. We call it spiritual transformation, or life change, or maybe spiritual growth. That transformation is becoming the man or the woman that I was made to be, the man or woman that I could be, if I'm honest, that I long to be, a person who is little by little more and more like Jesus. I'm convinced that that spiritual transformation, that life change, is not the product of some slick program, certainly not the product of a lot of hard effort on our part. It's the product of being in God's presence. It's the product of being in the presence of Jesus. Think about it. You already know this. All those stories that you and I have read for years and years in the Gospels, in the New Testament, one of the things that percolates up to the surface is no one who encountered Jesus was ever the same. They were never the same. Just to meet him, to be in his presence, however briefly, it changed people. Spiritual transformation, change in your life. It's a byproduct of being in the presence of the God who is there. And here's the thing, people. Worship is a powerful vehicle to make that happen. I'm going to say that again. Transformation, spiritual transformation, it's a byproduct of being in the presence of God. Worship is a powerful vehicle to make that happen, to encounter him, to give myself away for love. You can sing your way into the presence of God. It is in worship that we can come to know our Maker, and in the knowing, become more like Him. And so Psalm 100 calls us to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, to give thanks to Him, to bless His name. For the Lord is good, sheer beauty. His steadfast love endures forever, His faithfulness to all generations.